Our gospel reading today is from Mark chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 24. Hear these words. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. And truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that hour, that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. Keep alert. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. We were in Disney World in the early 90s with my mother-in-law. All five of us were there with her. We sat in a darkened theater and watched a shortened version of The Lion King. And I sat there mesmerized with the amazing Zulu chant that recognizes the lion and the authority of the lion over that incredible scene. And the words of that opening song have rumbled around in my head and heart ever since. From the day we arrive on the planet and blinking step into the sun, there's more to see than can ever be seen, more to do than can ever be done. There's far too much to take in here, more to find than can ever be found. But the sun rolling high through the sapphire sky keeps great and small on the endless round. It's the circle of life. And it moves us all through despair and hope, through faith and love, till we find our place on the path unwinding. The circle of life. Now I was captivated by the message of those lyrics. Particularly, there's more to see than can ever be seen, and more to do than can ever be done. At the time, I was a 40-year-old young father, and my responsibilities were washing over me. And most days, as a 40-year-old back then, it seemed like I was running after the end of a runaway train. Do you ever feel that you're trying to just reach out and you can't quite get there, but you're running as hard as you can? Little did I know that in the next couple of decades, I would experience overwhelm like I had never known before. Little did I know that in my life, within the next 10 or 20 years, I would go through overwhelming circumstances as a result of everything happening to my family. And it's been God's faithfulness in those times of being overwhelmed that I am frankly able to be here today and speak of good news and not despair. You know, I'm not one who believes that God keeps us from difficulty. There's some who believe that Jesus will come with a rapture and take away his people. And didn't we just read, he will gather his elect from the four winds? However, I have tended to trust those who affirm that God's people will always have to experience difficulty. Apparently, Jesus' promises did not prevent Justin Martyr from dying at the hand of a Roman emperor. Jesus' promises have not prevented any during the time of the Protestant Reformation from persecution. Jesus' promises, I suspect, have not prevented many of you from experiencing tough times. But it is God's faithfulness in difficulty that encourages me and it encourages us to think of good news here and not bad news. And it is God's faithfulness that encourages us to find clues in this gospel reading that provides us some direction and help. And so here on the first Sunday in Advent, I preach about hope, not dread, about grace, not judgment, about good news, not despair. To find God's hope in Jesus Christ, we begin with this chapter 13 in Mark. It is a chapter that is called an apocalypse. It is apocalyptic because something is about to be revealed. And we should know that when Mark was circulated, there was a watchfulness about the coming of the Messiah. There was a hope for the coming of the Messiah. There was a hopefulness about the coming of Jesus when Mark was circulated. Now, we hear Jesus in this reading speak of signs, the moon and the powers of heaven. And he cites Daniel saying that the Son of Man is going to be coming on the clouds of heaven. That's a call to get ready. We read about lessons related to the fig tree. And Jesus is speaking to people who knew figs and understand figs. That when the branches begin to push out, when they're the green leaves, they know that summer is near. That's a call to get ready. He says that though heaven and earth may pass away, his words will not pass away. He says, no one knows when this time will be. No one knows the day or the hour. And in the place of specifics, he speaks of watchfulness. Beware, keep alert, like a man going on a journey. And those who are responsible need to be ready for when he returns. Keep awake, you do not know when the master of the house will come. What I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is a call to get ready. And so today I apply the watchfulness of this call to our struggle with overwhelm. Sometimes in life, I know, and probably some of you do too, that it seems like life is held together with baling wire. You know what baling wire is? Sometimes we are frightened by events that whirl around us. And we are tempted by such events, and we desperately need God's help. My message here may not get to God do what we want, but I would help us all find God's grace and presence and spirit in impossible situations. And so some actually say that these words about watchfulness have no significance to us now, 20 centuries after Jesus. However, it is my experience that watching for God's grace and God's spirit and God's working still opens a way for you and me to move past the overwhelm in our lives. Perhaps this is a faithful way to wait and watch for Jesus' coming in our world, in our lives. Now, there are all kinds of challenges that overwhelm us, and if we could go around this room this morning, we could cite a number that we are currently experiencing. Live long enough and something happens that presses us in ways that we could never have imagined. I have now a close friend from high school who is a great person of faith who started out in the Navigators and who was one of the first people who said to me as we were playing golf, what do you think about Jesus Christ? I mean, come on. Where do you stand with his good news? Have you accepted Christ? And yet today, because of the struggle and loss that has gone on in his family, his faith in God is not the same. There's no simple answer for him and perhaps for any of us. Overwhelm tends to beat us down and make us think we're alone and are without hope. And this morning I stand before you to speak from my limited experience in the hope that I may encourage anyone here who struggles with life's overwhelming circumstances. And I want to suggest four different moves that keep us watching for God, waiting for Jesus. First of all, praying the Psalms. Secondly, looking for another world. Third, remembering God does what is impossible. And finally, taking care of our bodies. So I would like to speak to these four moves briefly as a testimony, as my own testimony, to God's faithfulness in overwhelming times. First of all, praying with the Psalms. Jesus always prayed. And when he met rousing success in Capernaum, I don't know if you remember the story there in early Mark, Mark chapter 1 and 2, Jesus was invited to the home of Peter, and the mother-in-law had a fever, and he healed her, and she got up and prepared a meal. And afterwards, the whole village came to Jesus, and Jesus healed many who were sick. Apparently, the next morning, Jesus went out before dawn in the dark and prayed what to do next. Peter and all the disciples wanted Jesus to stay right there. I mean, they'd never seen success like this. Read that story and you'll find Jesus saying, no, God has a calling for us, and we are to go throughout Israel sharing the good news of God. And so Jesus didn't stay there. Through his prayer, he was able to discern that God had other things for him to do. In chapter 6, when the crowds acted like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus found 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied those in a way that Christians are still talking about. And when that day was finished, the disciples got into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. This last Sunday in our study of the Psalms in Sunday school, we remembered Jesus' cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you read the rest of Psalm 22, and you really should, you read of God's faithfulness. In fact, this Psalm 22 is a psalm that provides a very helpful up and down, back and forth of complaining to God and then affirming God's power to save. Complaining and frustrating, being frustrated before God and then saying, future generations will proclaim your deliverance to a people yet unborn, knowing that you've done it. Now, if you are facing overwhelm, we should be able to use psalms like Psalm 22. If we are facing overwhelm in life, you should familiarize yourself with Psalm 88. Psalm 88 teaches us how to cry out to God in desperation, teaches us how to shake a fist at God. It teaches us how to curse God. Teaches us how to be angry before God when life isn't going as we want. Read the psalm and it ends in darkness. It is a lament. And there are times when it is appropriate not for us to ignore God, but to go before God and say, God, you're not acting like God. Life is in the pits right now. Why aren't you doing something? I don't know many of us realize that we can go to God with our anger, but Psalm 88 says we can. Several years ago, I learned the value of Psalm 46, that God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. Many times in the past, I have wakened up in the night frightened, and I would recite the psalm 2 times or 5 times, literally 10 times. The refrain is, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I'm not exactly how psalms work, and I'm not exactly sure how the Spirit works in those psalms. But I know there came over me a sense of peace and rest that was not my doing because of the truth that was coming through Psalm 46. Now, this is where we wait for God. We wait in prayer. We wait in the Psalms, putting our case before the Almighty. And so, first of all, we keep awake with honest prayer. We keep awake with the Psalms before us, and we wait for God's answer. And when we don't get God's answer, we keep praying. And we keep praying until we believe that we are heard. That's what the Psalms tell us. So, first of all, we pray with the Psalms. Secondly, we look for another world. Over overwhelming circumstances keep you and me from seeing straight, keep us from seeing God's world. Once the Old Testament professor Walter Brueggemann said, there are three ways that we can see another world, three ways that we can get a different perspective on life. One way is to see another world in the visual of arts. Thank God for those people who are involved in the visual and the dramatic arts, because they present to us another world. Artists see the world differently, and their contribution offers us another way of seeing. And we should take the arts very seriously for our own spiritual well-being. Another way to see this world is to hear the story of God's love in the Scriptures. The Bible presents the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us to seek it first. So go back and read the story of Joseph in Genesis. At the very end of Genesis, you remember the story of Joseph with the coat of many colors? Well, he was kind of an arrogant 17-year-old. And he bothered his brothers, and they said, let's get rid of this kid. And so they sold him into slavery. And he went down into Egypt and was there by himself for many years. But he remained faithful to God, and God took care of him. And there came the day when Jacob and all the other sons, because of a famine, were taken down to Egypt. And there was young Joseph, who was now a governor. And Jacob died, and they were afraid that their brother was going to bring about vengeance. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. What you did, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Now that's seeing another world. And the Scripture helps us see God's world in a way that often other things cannot. But there's one more, according to Brueggemann. Yet another way for us to see another world is to sit in the presence of a therapist or a group of trusted brothers and sisters. Now, a good therapist will ask you and me, okay, why are you here? And we tell him or her our story. And in listening to our story, she or he may say, now there's something else going on here that I'd like to share with you. A good therapist will offer us an alternative. Trusted friends, trusted brothers and sisters, as you know better than anybody else in your small groups, can listen to us and see something that we cannot see. I shared my situation with some couple of ministers, and they offered me advice that I overlooked. And I would be at a different place in my life if I had listened to what they had to say. The perspective of trusted friends can enable you and me to see what we cannot do alone. You see, you and I need to see the world that God intends, and overwhelm keeps us from seeing straight. And so, in the second place, let us keep awake for another word of wisdom and for another insight that enables us to see another world. Third, remember God does what is impossible. I think we often forget we have a role in this. Years ago, I heard a saying that I still remember to this day and used it this week. We do what is possible, and God does what is impossible. So the problem with life's overwhelm is that we want to quit. We want to give up. We want to believe there's nothing that can be done. Overwhelming circumstances tempt us to sloth. You know what sloth is? Sloth is one of the seven deadly sins. And we think it's sitting in the bathtub too long. It's being lazy. But that's not the heart of sloth. The worst part of sloth is, I do not care. I don't care anymore. It's not my church. It's not my faith. Not my house. I do not care. If we don't care, we may simply give up entirely. And when we get to the place where we do not care, we need to start paying attention. And we pay attention with this simple idea. We do what is possible, and God does what is impossible. Now we need to ask, what is possible? Well, cleaning up the bedroom may be possible. Cleaning up the closet may be possible. Cutting the grass may be possible. You have a list of things to do of someone that lives in your household. There are things we can do that are possible. And in my experience, there's something about doing what is possible that takes our minds off about how bad the situation is. If we can do something, we just may begin to see God at work somewhere. And when we begin to see God at work somewhere, we just may begin to be open for God to do something outstanding. Not only do we keep awake with prayer in the Psalms, not only do we keep awake with insight from someone who cares to see another world, we also keep awake by doing what is possible and waiting for God to do something impossible. I believe that is my life experience. But finally, we pay attention to how it is we take care of ourselves. Somewhere years ago, I read that the human body was made to walk 12 miles a day. Now, you and I don't do that. Few people do that because we've got these darn things called cars. And we live so far apart, we have to get in cars. And we, you know, Eisenhower developed the interstate system, and we got to drive all over Kingdom Come. But there's something about physical exercise that changes the connection in our brain. Pat McGee's been saying that for years. That the brain has this connective juice called serotonin. And when you and I get depressed, the connective tissue in our brain dries up. With serotonin, our brain functions again. When you and I perspire, and we need to perspire, our bodies are given the ability to recreate themselves. We think better, we work better, we imagine better, we are better. I have a friend who's a psychiatrist, and he's now moved down to Columbia, but he was in Shelby, and he was in charge of mental health at Cleveland County for years and years. And on a regular basis, he would go lift serious weights. And I said, John, why do you do that? And he said, because I have on my head and heart and shoulders all the mental illnesses throughout Cleveland County, and I've got to get away from those. And so when I press 175 pounds in the gym, it takes all my mind off, and my body, the physiology of my body, presses, and something happens. Now, not all scientists and physiologists would agree with this, but I believe in my experience something happens when we exercise, when our whole body is engaged, when we perspire, the body recreates itself. If only you and I had the chance to follow Jesus from Jerusalem to Galilee and back again. Imagine walking those distances and doing ministry. It was tiring, but the walk restored them. There were people who needed the hope of God's love, people who needed to be healed, people who needed Jesus' kindness and smile. And he walked with his disciples across all those miles, teaching them to minister in his name. And I'm saying their walking was part of their spiritual well-being. We could learn from that. And so we keep awake not with comfort foods, but with bodies that have been made strong with some kind of exercise so we can be the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul. And when we are overwhelmed, we need that. So when I share what I share here this morning may offer a simple idea. It may not rearrange anything in your life. But it may begin a conversation, and if it does, then that's good. Life presents us many situations that we never expected. Jesus is asking us this morning to keep awake, to stay alert, to be ready for his coming. And I think these moves that I've shared, praying the Psalms, looking for another world, remembering that God does the impossible, taking care of our bodies, can enable us to look for the coming of God's Spirit in fresh ways. To look for God's grace. So we look for grace in our lives when we're tempted by overwhelming circumstances. I remember a time when I was out of work in Richmond and money was tight. And I had before me one morning, Georgia was teaching school and I was the only one in the house. I had before me a bill to a heating and air conditioning company that had rescued my family from a summer's heat. And the bill was way overdue. and my payment was late, and I had to call the president of that company who had done me a special favor to bail us out of a hot house in the summertime to put in a half of a cooling system. I remember I was at a grocery store in Richmond that had a picnic table out back, and sitting there on that table, I went before God and said, "Okay, Lord, here I am, the minister, out of work. I believe you hear me, and I need your help because I don't know what this guy's going to say to me." I remember praying that God would somehow help me in that moment, and I decided to suggest that he would divide the payment in three ways. Normally, he had not been open to doing that kind of thing in the past because he had said to me more than once, "I'm a hard businessman, and people have to keep accounts clean and on time with me." And I remember thinking, okay, why can't I divide this bill into three ways and pay him a third now and the other two in the remaining months? And I feared that he was just going to laugh at the idea. And I remember saying to myself, "You do what is possible and God does what is impossible." And I shook, my hand literally shook as I was making the call. I knew he was going to answer the phone. And when I suggested to him that I pay in three payments, he replied, "I think that makes sense to me." I've never felt such relief in all my life. Such relief that even over 10 years' time, I can tell the story again with real conviction. Because it was the grace of God working through a very simple moment. It was a moment God supplied me with a smile and a sense of relief I cannot forget. So today, Jesus is saying to you and me, stay awake, dear child. Keep alert and be ready for my coming to give you the grace and the strength you need for whatever overwhelm you face in life. May it be so as God desires. Let us pray.